Okay, well, we haven't met since November, so if you're like me and you can't remember that far back, we're going to review a little bit to give us kind of a running start to our passage tonight. So we're in Hebrews 11, if you're not there already. This chapter has been called the Hall of Faith, and that's what we've been calling it. It's been called a number of other things. It's been called simply the Faith Chapter or the Honor Roll of Old Testament Saints. Some have called this chapter the Parade of the Heroes of Faith, but I don't think the people mentioned in this chapter would have ever thought of themselves as heroes. They were just like us. They were men and women who had a faithful God, and he had revealed himself to them, and he had spoken to them, and they were fully convinced about who God is and what he has said, and they lived their lives based on that conviction. And that's true faith. Faith isn't a leap in the dark. Faith is sure footing on the truth and the promises and the character and the faithfulness of God. You know, the greatest testimony of a life is to be able to say he believed God or she believed God. And as we said, this chapter is like a graveyard of tombstones that all say that one thing, he believed God or she believed God. These men and women walked by faith. And for some of these individuals, that's pretty much all we know about them. For some of them, what they're most known for in the Old Testament isn't even mentioned, because living by faith isn't necessarily doing big things or hard things, though it might include that, and it included that for many of these individuals. But living by faith is just living day by day in the full conviction of who God is and what he has said. And so when we see these individuals doing things for God and obeying him and waiting upon him, it's because they believed him. People in this chapter walk through this world with eyes of faith, fully convinced of who God is and what he has said. And as we've mentioned, Hebrews 11 sits in a very strategic place in the book of Hebrews. Unlike many of the other epistles, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. We do know that it was written to the Hebrews. It was written to Jewish believers who were caught in this middle ground between the works of the law and the traditions of Judaism and this new concept of a superior covenant that's grasped by faith. These were also early Christians who were starting to experience persecution, and they needed encouragement to keep going by faith. And so he spends 10 chapters describing how superior this covenant through Christ by faith is, and then encouraging them not to turn back, no matter how hard the race of faith is. And then he wraps it all up with this familiar phrase from the Old Testament. It's in Hebrews 10:38. It says, "The just shall live by faith." So the just lived by faith in the Old Testament, he tells them. The just were still to live by faith in those early years of Christianity, and the just still live by faith today. And to illustrate that God has never changed in the way he operates and that the just always live by faith, the writer of Hebrews takes them down this hall of faith. And one by one, he points to all their favorites and he says, by faith, Abel, by faith, Enoch and Abraham and Sarah. He said these all lived by faith. And now Christ has come, the mediator of a better covenant. These individuals were looking forward to this new covenant, but they still walked by faith. And so he closes this 10-chapter section with the words that were true in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, the just shall live by faith. And then he begins this incredible chapter where he just lists name after name of individuals who were examples of faith, people who were fully convinced about who God is and what he has said, and they lived their lives based on that conviction. And that's the definition of faith that I've kind of gathered by reading their stories. But the book of Hebrews actually gives us a better definition in verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So faith is substance and it's evidence. These men and women were looking for a future hope, and their faith gave that hope substance. The promises of God were very real to them. And faith is evidence of things not seen. So it's proof that it's true. It's an assurance and conviction that guides our lives. So each of these individuals proved their faith by what they did. Abel offered to God a sacrifice, and Enoch walked with God. Noah built an ark. You know, they were people who were so convinced about what they couldn't see, they acted on that faith and they committed their lives to it. And it says in verse 2, for by it the elders received witness or obtained a good report. So their lives bore witness to the fact that they believed God. And the writer of Hebrews gives the greatest example of what faith is in verse 3. He says, through faith we understand, and so he even brings us here into the picture. He says, we understand through faith that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So we believe that God created everything out of nothing just by his word, and no one can prove it happened that way, not even Adam and Eve. But the proof or the evidence of things not seen, what puts substance to it, is faith. When a person believes that God spoke and he created everything out of nothing, that's an illustration of true faith. And so he says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And with that explanation, he starts heading down this hall of faith. And he starts with Abel, because Abel was the first man to walk by faith. Adam and Eve had a relationship with God that was unlike anyone else who has ever lived. They were able to walk by sight to some extent. But their son Abel was the first person who had not seen and yet believed, one of the first people to believe that God created everything out of nothing. He was also the first person whose faith was counted as righteousness. It says in verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So he was the first instance of righteousness being credited to someone's account. God counted Abel's faith as righteousness, and his life still speaks, because his life taught that God must be approached by a blood sacrifice, and righteousness is only obtained by faith. So Abel's faith shows us where faith begins. It begins with faith in Christ, who was the final sacrifice. In fact, in Hebrews 12, in verse 24, at the end of the verse, it says that the blood of Christ speaks better things than that of Abel. So this is where faith begins. A person is only counted righteous by faith. But then faith is a walk, and he lists Enoch and Noah next, a great-grandfather and a great-grandson who walked with God. Enoch and Noah, their faith teaches that faith continues. Enoch walked with God for 300 years, and he never saw death. In verse 5, it says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. And Genesis tells us that he walked with God, which is the same thing as pleasing God. A person can't walk with God without being pleasing to him. And then verse 6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So it's impossible to please God apart from faith. And Enoch believed that God is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So Enoch walked with God day after day by faith. And Noah also walked with God. And neither of these men lived in societies conducive to walking with God. In fact, as we know, during Noah's life, God destroyed all living things on the earth because it was so wicked. But Noah proved that he believed God was going to destroy the earth, as he said, by building an ark. In verse 7 it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So not only does faith continue as a walk, faith obeys. Faith lives its belief by doing what God has said. Even when it doesn't make sense. So Enoch and Noah's faith was a faith that continued. They got up every morning and they walked with God day after day. They walked with him in a very perverse society. They pleased him and they obeyed him, all by faith. So Abel's faith showed us where faith begins. It begins with the blood sacrifice. It's faith in the blood sacrifice of someone else in our place. And Enoch's faith shows us that faith continues. It's a walk of faith. Noah shows us that faith obeys. It shows by doing, shows itself by doing what God has said. But then we come to Abraham, and Abraham shows us the pattern of faith. The writer of Hebrews actually spends 12 verses, the largest section in this chapter, explaining Abraham's faith. Paul said in Romans 4 that Abraham was the father of all who believe. So everyone who puts their faith and trust in God is a child of Abraham in a spiritual sense, and sometimes he's even called the father of faith. So it shouldn't be surprising that he has the largest section in this chapter. Abraham actually has four portraits in this hall of faith. Some people are only mentioned briefly in this chapter. For example, verse 20, Isaac only has one little sentence, and same with Jacob and Joseph. So they have just like 4x6 sized portraits. Some people he only mentions by name. In verse 32, he mentions several people by name. The end of the verse, he mentions David and Samuel, and they had pretty significant lives, but they're just mentioned by name. So their portrait's kind of wallet-sized. But the end of the verse, he even says, and of the prophets. So even all the prophets who each had to have had an amazing faith were clumped together, like in a group photo. But Abraham has four portraits in this chapter, and Sarah is in one of the portraits with him, and his life spans 12 verses. But as the father of all who believe, his faith sets the pattern of faith, and that's what we see in these four portraits. First portrait is found in verse 8. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing where he went." So God called Abraham, and he told him what to do and gave him a promise, and Abraham obeyed by faith, even though he didn't know where he was going. So his faith obeyed, just like Noah's and the others we've already talked about. The second portrait is found in verses 9 and 10. It says, "By faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." So in this second portrait, he's sojourning in a land that was promised to him, but a land that he was always a foreigner in. But he looked for a better country, a heavenly one, we're told a little bit later. So his faith was patient. The third portrait includes Sarah, and it's found in verses 11 and 12. It says, "Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable." So Abraham and Sarah saw God's promise fulfilled. They had a son when it was impossible. So his life shows us the power behind faith. The fourth portrait is found down in verse 17. Where it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figure." So this portrait shows us that faith perseveres, that when true faith is tried, it doesn't fail. So Abraham's faith sets the pattern. He shows us the obedience of faith. His faith was patient, always looking forward. He teaches us the power behind faith. He and Sarah believed God for the impossible. And he teaches that true faith doesn't fail. It perseveres. All these portraits set together show us in one man that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Abraham was a man of faith, and to those of us on this side of the New Testament writings, that doesn't sound very profound. The New Testament talks a lot about Abraham's faith. We know that he was a man of faith, but through the years, the Jews had lost sight of that. They didn't see Abraham as a man of faith. They saw him only as a holy, righteous man. But why was he counted righteous? It was because of his faith. We're told in Genesis, as well as in James and Romans, that Abraham believed God and that faith was counted as righteousness. But the rabbis taught the opposite. They taught that Abraham was pleasing to God because of his works, that God looked down and he saw Abraham's righteousness, and so he chose him to be the father of his people. But that couldn't be farther from the truth, and we actually see that in the first portrait in verse 8. And we won't turn there, but in Genesis chapter 12, God called Abram out of Ur. And we know from history that Ur was a very wicked city. We also are told in another place in Scripture that Abraham's family was idolatrous. So Abraham wasn't naturally good or righteous. He was a pagan living in a pagan land. He was counted righteous later in his life because of his faith. God chose Abraham out of idolatry and out of a pagan society, and he changed him into a man of faith. God is always the one who makes men and women of faith. And we're told in verse 8 that God called Abraham to leave that pagan land, to leave his family and go to a place where God would show him. And by faith he obeyed, not knowing where he was going. And some might say, well, that's what faith is. It's just a leap in the dark like that. But that's not what was happening here. What was ahead was dark, and it was unknown to Abraham. But Abraham was given a promise, and not just a promise, but a covenant, a binding agreement. He was told by God that he was going to make of him a great nation, and he was going to give him a land and bless him and make his name great. And he was going to be a blessing, and all nations would be blessed by him. And so he went out, not as a giant leap of faith, but he went forward on the sure footing of the promises and the truth and the character and the faithfulness of God. And he obeyed and went out by faith in what God told him. It was much like the disciples when Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." They left all and they followed him. So faith is a God-given assurance that when he calls, even to the unknown, he will stay true to his promises. In this portrait, Abraham was young in his faith. He didn't even have much faith. He was a pagan when God called him. But he obeyed because his faith wasn't resting on who he was or what he knew or on his family or the place where he lived. He left all that because his faith rested on a promise that God had given him. And that meant that he obeyed even when God said to leave everything and go, even though he didn't know where he was going. Oswald Chambers said, "Faith never knows where it's being led, but it knows the one who is leading." And even though Abraham was young in his faith at this point, God had spoken and God had made a promise, and that's what his faith was resting on. And I was thinking, Abraham only had that one promise when he started out, but we have many promises. Like, for example, Matthew 6, "Your father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. So seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, everything that we need, will be added to you." Or John 14, "I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself." And those are just a couple of my favorites, and I'm sure that you have your own. But I think that Abraham must have rehearsed that one promise over and over again to himself, or he wouldn't have gotten very far from Ur. And our faith should do the same. You know, Abraham obeyed, not knowing where he went, because his faith was resting on a promise and on the truth and the character of God. And that's where his faith actually started. The second portrait is a portrait of patient faith, verses 9 and 10. "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." So Abraham went and he lived in this land that God had promised to him, but it didn't belong to him, and it never belonged to him. He dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, his children, who were also given the promise, but they never received it. In fact, the only part that ever belonged to Abraham in the land was a little burial plot that he bought. But by faith, he lived in the land that was promised to him, even though it was never his. And the reason he was able to do that was because in verse 10 it says, "By faith he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." You know, the land is a very important concept to the Jewish people even today. God still has plans for his people when it comes to a land for his people. But even Abraham was waiting for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So it's a place that's more important than a land that can be fought over or destroyed or overrun. He was waiting for a heavenly country. And we'll skip down a few verses to verse 13, because he goes into a little fuller detail here. But he says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, But having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So they never saw the promises of God fulfilled in their lifetime. Even Isaac and Jacob, and we're going to see this next time, but they saw them afar off, and it says that they were persuaded of them, and they embraced the promises of God. So much so, it says that they confessed that they were just strangers living in a foreign country, just foreigners, just sojourning there, because their God had made a better promise to them. They looked for a heavenly city. And they didn't look back to Ur of the Chaldees, or they would have returned, it says. But they never returned because they were looking forward to a better country. Their faith waited and was patient. So by faith, Abraham lived in the land where he was a foreigner because he knew he belonged someplace else. He was looking for a different city. His was a patient faith because of where he was looking. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't belong here, and that's why life is so hard sometimes. In fact, I was talking to Mrs. Gracie, Cheryl's mom, about this not too long ago. Her patient faith is going to be sight soon, but it's hard right now because we're strangers and we're pilgrims on the earth like Abraham was. But he constantly looked to the place where he did belong. He was looking for that other city, just like we're to look for the Savior from heaven, where we belong. And I was reading a sermon by John MacArthur about this, and I like what he said. He said, you just keep your eyes on the fact that you're going to be there in his presence, in that city, and you can be patient with anything going on here. And that's what Abraham did. His faith waited, and it was patient. And the reason Abraham was able to be so patient was because he saw the promises afar off, verse 13 tells us, and he desired that better country, a heavenly one, verse 16 tells us. So he was persuaded of the promises, and his faith embraced the promises that he never even saw in this life. He was convinced there was a better country. And if you look at the end of verse 16, it says, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You know, many times he's called the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He was not ashamed to be called their God because he had prepared a city for them. And by faith, they were looking forward to it and they were waiting with patient faith. And really, that patient faith was the majority of Abraham's life. His call was a one-time thing at the beginning of his life of faith. And the test when he offered up Isaac at the end of his life was a one-time thing. But all of the time in between, most of his life of faith was a patient faith. And he stood on the promises and the character and the faithfulness of God, and he waited. Most of his life, his faith was simply patient. But there was a promise that God gave to Abraham that was a little harder to wait for and a little harder to understand. God had said that he would make of him a great nation, but he had no children. As we know, his name first was Abram. He's called Abraham throughout this passage. But his name was first Abram, which means high or exalted father. And he sojourned in a foreign country where names were significant. So for many years, he lived among those people with that name attached to him, high or exalted father. But he wasn't a father at all. All he had was a promise that he would be. Well, then God repeated his promise to Abram, and he changed his name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. And so he went around with that name attached to him for many years, and he wasn't a father at all. All he had was a promise that he would be. But it says in verse 11, and this is our third portrait, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which by the seashore innumerable. So we have Sarah's faith. mentioned here, and I'm told that the original language actually shows that Abraham is still the central figure. Of course, both Sarah and Abraham had to be involved, and even though Sarah's faith was weak, she is commended for her faith, but this is still a portrait of Abraham's faith, and Sarah is also in the portrait because they both had to have faith. By faith, it says, Sarah received strength to conceive seed, and from one, Abraham, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars in multitude, just as God had promised. And so here we see the power of faith that watched God do the impossible. Abraham did become the father of a multitude. But it says of Sarah, and it's probably true of Abraham, that she judged him faithful who had promised. And we don't often think there was much faith going on when we read their story. Both Abraham and Sarah had their moments of weakness, like all faith does, which should be an encouragement to us. But the Holy Spirit here in Hebrews 11 commends Sarah's faith because it was a faith that judged God faithful. Really, in the end, she had nothing else to do but judge him faithful and keep waiting, because God had made a promise and he had proved to them that he was faithful. And true faith is convinced of who God is and what he has said, and lives in the full assurance of that. And God gave them the ability to conceive a child, and it says it was because of their faith in the faithfulness of God. Hudson Taylor was a great man of faith, and I think I've mentioned this quote before, but he said, it's not great faith you need, but faith in a great God. He said, we need a faith that rests on a great God and expects him to do just as he has promised. And you read the account of Sarah and Abraham, and when it came to their faith in the promise of God that he would give them a son, it was not great faith that they had. But even their small faith was in a great God, and he proved that he was faithful. It just says that Sarah judged him faithful who had promised, and all she really had left to do was believe. She had tried everything else, but it was not her faith that was so commendable, but that it was in God who was faithful, and he fulfilled that impossible promise. So this portrait shows us the power of faith when it's resting on the faithfulness of God, the one who does have the power to do as he promised. The last portrait is Abraham's test, the offering of Isaac, and we're just going to look briefly at what Hebrews tells us. It's in verse 17. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figure. So Abraham's faith began by obeying God when it didn't make sense, and then here at the end of his life he obeyed again when it didn't make sense, and when it even went against so many other things that God had told him. But even when it's tried, true faith doesn't fail. Abraham assumed that God would raise Isaac from the dead, that God would do something that would be true to his faithful character. It's interesting that it says he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. So he had received this promise that he would be the father of a multitude, and that in Isaac his seed would be called, but he still offered up his son. And that's a faith that doesn't fail. Even when put to the test, it perseveres. So Abraham's faith obeyed. It waited patiently. It rested in the faithfulness of God and watched God do the impossible. And it never failed. This is the pattern of faith that Abraham's life teaches us. But right in the middle of all four portraits is this quote that kind of hangs under Sarah's name that says, she judged him faithful who had promised. It's not great faith we need, Hudson Taylor said, but faith in a great God. God's character and his faithfulness and his promises were the only reason that Abraham could obey and go out and leave everything behind and never turn back, even though he didn't know where he was going. It was who God is and what he had said that allowed Abraham to have a patient faith, one that was looking forward to a city that had foundations, a heavenly one, and to live as a stranger and a foreigner in a land that God had only promised to give him. And it was the power of God behind their faith that enabled Abraham and Sarah to have a child, even when it was impossible, and even when their faith was small. And Abraham's faith didn't fail even at the greatest test of his life because he believed that God was able. He was able to keep his promise. It says that these all died in faith, not having received promises, because they saw them afar off and they were persuaded of them. And they embraced them and they judged him faithful who had promised. You know, we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, Abel and Enoch and Noah, Abraham and Sarah. They didn't walk by sight, they walked by faith. And now they know it was worth it. You know, we just see our lives one portrait at a time. But there's a bigger picture that we can't see, but he can. And faith is trusting his perspective, just like Abraham did and all of these individuals did. Faith is trusting that he sees more than we could comprehend or even sort out. And because he's sovereign behind that perspective, he's fitting together all the pieces that don't make sense, just like he did in these individuals' lives. The just shall live by faith, not by sight, not by fretting or trying to fix things. We live by faith, looking at what's afar off, like Abraham did. And we can't see the big picture, but we judge him faithful who does. That's living by faith. You know, we have many promises of Scripture that our faith can find sure footing on. And when we let these guide our lives and our decisions, and we're not taking a giant leap in the dark, we're finding sure footing on something that won't fail. The promises of God won't fail. And when we live by that kind of faith, God is not ashamed to be called our God. And if our faith is small, it's okay, as long as we're judging him faithful who promised. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word and for these stories of these individuals whose lives you were very much involved with, and you were faithful to them, and we can see that now, and we can trust you more. And I just pray that you will help us to trust you more, and we just thank you so much that you are that faithful God. In Jesus' name, amen.